Well, brethren, one of the first things that we quickly learned from Scripture, once God began to deal with us and open our mind to His truth, was the sacredness of God's law. There's a time in the past when God reached down and thumped us on the head and He said, "Wake up. I'm imparting to you my truth. And I want you to change your life." And part of that truth was the sacredness of God's law. Obedience to His law became our new custom as we became and put on the new man. We discovered that we couldn't be like normal Christians of the world and continue to believe but be the way that we've always been, but we had to change. We had to be different. We had to put on the new man. And of course, this forced us to overcome and to get rid of the old nature that seemed so natural, a nature that didn't like to change, a nature that didn't want to change, didn't want to be different from the world. And maybe for many months and years after God began calling us, we were a little uneasy about letting other people know our change in life. Maybe we didn't want people to know that we went to church now on the Sabbath. We were a little self-conscious. But with time and faith and doing it year after year after year, we begin to lose that self-consciousness. And we don't care now what people think as we obey God. God's law, as part of our, we accepted God's law as part of our lives, and it soon became essential. I mean, it just became internalized. It became our love and our way to honor God every day. To obey God became just part of this new man that we put on. And as we matured and journeyed spiritually, we came to understand the deeper purpose of God's law. You know, you can obey something but not understand why and the depth of it. But we came to understand the deeper purpose of God's law and how it helps to define sin in our lives and also love in our lives. The Apostle John writes, and you don't need to turn here particularly, John writes in 2 John 1, verse 6, "This is love, that we walk according to His commandments." The Apostle Paul in Romans 13:10 writes, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Jesus Himself spoke in John chapter 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The commandments are important in our worship of God. To transgress the commandments produces sin in our lives. Yet to obey them, to live them, produces righteousness and love without going concern. We should never dismiss the value of God's law. I want to spend some time today on God's commandments. The Ten Commandments, to be specific. All of us should know the Ten Commandments by heart, by memory, at least in our own personal short version. I want to encourage and even challenge all of us to mentally run God's Ten Commandments through our mind each day. That can be done in 30 seconds, 60 seconds, each day. Why do that? Because as we remind and refresh ourselves of these commands, these 10 points, they will help us fight and resist sin. They'll bring the awareness of what is sin to mind. And they will also help us exhibit and express love outgoing toward others. They help us to understand love. We just read scriptures that show that love and God's law are intertwined. To obey is to love. Now, as I briefly, and it will be briefly, because in one way, we could take one commandment and have a whole sermon on just that. So I can't spend very much time on each one of them. But I'll quickly go through the commandments today. And as I do, I want to give them to you in a slightly different translation. Slightly different one. So forgive me. I'll be using the Hopper version 1.1. You've never heard of that version, right? Well, many, many years ago, when Denise and I had young kids running around, we developed a family version of the Ten Commandments. And we taught the Ten Commandments to our two boys very early on before they were in grade school. And we, of course, this is not unusual. We taught them the Ten Commandments as many of you did and are now doing. But since the King James wording wasn't always easy for them to readily understand, we crafted our own version of the Ten Commandments so our children could understand the meaning a little bit better until they grew up and then they could graduate on to other versions and translations. Now, it'll be very, very easy for you to correlate our family version to the one that you usually use and the one that you remember. Sometimes there's hardly no difference. Other times we've used different words. And I suppose if we had to do it all over again today, we have no young grandkids running around today, we might have to upgrade to version 1.5 or maybe 2.0. I don't know. But this is version 1.1. It was the original, but then we tweaked it a little bit. And if I had to do it all over again, I probably would tweak it even more today. So this goes back. This goes back 25, close to 30 years. Now the source of my message today is from the church's, most of it, a lot of it that is from the church's Ten Commandments booklet that probably most of us have. I've entitled this sermon, Reviewing the Ten Commandments. Reviewing the Ten Commandments. Commandment number one. From our family version, worship no God but the true God. Now this wording is not that different from the traditional text. The emphasis on this commandment to all of us is to focus our life and worship only the true God of the Bible and nothing else. No other gods. Most of mankind does not really know the true God of the Bible. Some know of God and may believe what they know of that God. But few truly trust and obey the words of God in Scripture. The Bible is our only source of knowing God. We can't go outside of the Bible to really know truth about God. Scripture is our only source of knowing about God, who He is, and how we are to worship and obey Him. The writings of man cannot the writings of God about God cannot always be trusted. But His Word can be trusted if we understand it correctly. Matthew 4, verse 4 reads, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The Word of God is food to us, to eat, to live on. The most important thing we can do in life is to establish and maintain a right relationship with the true and living God. Of course, that can only be done by God first calling us and establishing a relationship, inviting us into a relationship with Him. And for that relationship to work, there can be no other gods, small g, no other gods in our lives, directly or indirectly. Anything that we put first in life before our worship of God can become another god to us, even unknowingly. Anything that devours our heart and mind can become another god. A good example, which we don't think about, is our work and career that can become so consuming that it can become a god to us without us realizing it, without us thinking about it. I mean, we have to work. We have to support ourselves and our families. But part of a mature Christian approach is we have to find that appropriate balance in work and service to God so that we don't worship work. Now, I can personally look back on my past life and see the many, many long hours and sacrifice to the company that I worked for. And I can see now that I was breaking at times the spirit of the first commandment by my extreme amount of work. I was dedicated. I was loyal. But I had another god in a sense. Took up tremendous amounts of time. Extreme work can push aside time for God and service to His people. There's choices to be made there. And usually we tend to make a choice to work instead of serving God. You know, our God is a jealous God. And God doesn't want our consuming devotion to anything else. Why? Because it lessens our spiritual relationship with Him. It lessens our priority of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God the Father wants a family relationship with us that will last forever. He is testing us now in this commandment to see if we can put Him first in our lives. Can we do that? Can we put Him first? God must be supreme in our lives. The one true God of the Bible must be our only God. Commandment number 2 from our family version. Worship no idol. Worship no idol. The wording here is very simple, very direct. The second commandment supports and really adds meaning to the previous first commandment. Our worship of the true God can be, our worship, that is, of the true God cannot be reduced to an idol or an image or any likeness of any physical object. To do so would distort and limit our perception of God's greatness and what God is truly like. In John chapter 4, verse 23, you're welcome to turn to this scripture. Very important. John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Our worship of God must be likewise in spirit and truth and from the heart, not by going through some useless ritual or prayer or bowing down to a carved image or a painting or some physical object. God's plan of salvation is a process of changing us from the physical life to a life of spiritual existence, as God is now. That's part of God's plan, from physical to spirit. God doesn't want us to worship and view Him in a form of metal or wood or stone or canvas. We worship Him by living and thinking as He does. His Spirit in us should prompt us to emulate the spiritual aspects and traits of God. As in the first commandment, an idol can be anything that we give undue devotion to. The world and its people have their numerous idols that they worship rather than the true God. The second commandment reminds us that God is far greater than anything that we can see or imagine. For God is spirit and God is truth. Commandment number 3. Our family version. Do not use God's name without meaning. Do not use God's name without meaning. The focus of the third commandment is showing respect and reverence to God and His name. If we truly value our relationship with God, we will honor His name and how we use His name in word and deed, in our thoughts and actions. You know, many in the world use God's name in a very flippant, a degrading, very disrespectful manner. One of the most obvious ways of breaking the third commandment is through the use of profanity, using God's name loosely in slang, with anger and frustration. Also, many euphemisms have been created that violate the spirit of this commandment, that we've all used in our past, and they may actually slip out even from time to time. These are words and expressions that substitute similar sounding words for God and Lord or Jesus or God, Christ. They can become habitual, and we don't even recognize when we use them at times. Sometimes people have to bring it to our attention. But yet they indirectly abuse God's name. His name should never be used in an idle or vain way. Jesus Christ highly respected His Father, and in turn, the Father praised the name of His Son. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him, Christ, and given Him the name which is above every name. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We also read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. For those who believe the Scriptures and live their life according to Scripture and not according to tradition and custom and what the world says, all of God's names should be used with respect and honor. Those who follow Christ are known by His name. They're named after Jesus, the Christ. And the behavior of a Christian either honors or dishonors God. Those who hypocritically call themselves Christian while refusing to obey Christ actually blaspheme the name through their actions. They violate this third commandment. Our conduct is important. True believers are ambassadors for Christ. We must love and respect and honor God's name and use it only with devotion. Never should we bring shame on God's name. We had a sermon, I believe, in New Braunfels, Texas, about the family name. There's the physical family name that we're given, and we don't want to bring shame on that name. But then there's God's name that we don't want to bring shame on also. That, and we'll be given a new name once we're changed over to Spirit. Commandment number 4, family version: do not work on the Sabbath day, but keep it special. That's how we worded that to our young people, our two boys. Now, we as a church are very familiar with this commandment, the fourth commandment. The seventh-day Sabbath was set apart by God as a time of rest and spiritual rejuvenation. It gives us all a special opportunity to draw closer to God and to enhance our relationship with Him if we allow ourselves to do so. You know, we have to choose if we're going to come to Sabbath services each week. We have to make that decision. We have an opportunity to connect with God every week, and God's interested over the long run how we're doing on that. You know, the Sabbath day provides a time for us to somewhat unplug ourselves from the world and to connect ourselves to God and the people, His people of like mind. Scripture is clear. The Sabbath day was the custom of Jesus Christ and His early followers. The seventh day Sabbath, not the first day Sunday Sabbath of the world. In Luke 4, verse 16, it says, so He, Jesus, came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Pretty plain. Acts 17:2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into the to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. The Sabbath is a special day in which we change the focus of our activity. We don't do the same routine on the Sabbath day. God intended it to be a day of delight during which we can draw close to Him and He to us. If we allow Him, He probably can't draw too close to us if we're at a football game on the Sabbath. We strengthen this relationship with God by not working and by not pursuing our own non-religious activity on the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And he, Christ, said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, God created the Sabbath for our benefit, just as all the commandments were made for our profit and benefit. They were made for us. And we were not created to bow down and worship the Sabbath, but to profit from it, to be benefited by it. You know, coming to services can lift us up as nothing else can. We can be down, but as soon as we're here and we begin our fellowship, we can be lifted up like nothing else. The Sabbath points us to the spiritual rest down the road that God is preparing for all of us. The feast and the holy days fall within the spirit of the fourth commandment. The holy days foreshadow great events of God's great plan. We've just come back from the feast. So let's never forsake the assembling of ourselves on God's seventh day, the fourth commandment. Commandment number 5 from our family version, respect your father and mother. The focus of the fifth commandment is learning to respect others in our lives, chiefly our parents, even as little children. The Apostle Paul writes of this very commandment in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Learning to obey the fifth commandment helps young people establish a lifetime habit of respecting proper rules in life, traditions of society, and laws of God. You see value in that? Honoring our family members sets the stage for everyone when they're small, to grow up with natural respect for authority and for recognition of a great God that we're to obey. Taught young, this commandment is very meaningful and beneficial. And God gives parents a responsibility for teaching their children the basic principles of life. And parents can do the best job in this if they themselves submit themselves fully to God's law. We are all God's children who should obey our spiritual parent and father. Parents are the spiritual leaders of their children, pointing them to all the commandments of God. Child rearing is hard work, particularly as our children grow into their teens and adulthood. Yet God expects us to do the best we can in providing guidance and encouragement to our children. As God is patient with us, so we have to be patient with our own children. And honoring our parents doesn't cease when we grow up and become adults ourselves. It's a lifetime commandment. This one is. And commitment. We should respect the wisdom of our parents and welcome their involvement in our lives. You know, just spending time with older parents is probably their greatest joy. Generally, they don't care so much for gifts, just our time. And I learned that from my mother. When she was still living, Denise and I would always try to think of some gift that we could bring them when we go visit. And basically, I learned, a gem of life, that they don't care for gifts, really. They just want some time, a sharing of our time with them. And so that's what, you know, we can do for our older parents, is share time with them. And as they get older, to honor them may include physically taking care of them to some degree and helping them out financially if need be. And, of course, all of this applies to grandparents as well. We should all respect our family relations and visit family reasonably often. Sometimes it's easy being in the church, having our spiritual family, to kind of shut off our physical family. Strong and respectful families build strong and stable societies. Yet when families become fractured and somewhat disconnected, the blessings of God are diminished for everyone. And we see that in our society today. The blessings are becoming diminished upon our land. Commandment number 6. Do not kill people. Human life is precious to God. He made us in His own image for the purpose of becoming His children in His kingdom. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 that the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to share life, eternal life, with every human conceived. Yet carnal man, in general, is very selfish and allows the death of hundreds of thousands of potential children of God every year in warfare, in crime, in abortion, and many other ways. Our best-selling books and movies and videos glamorize and are dominated with killing and violence. It amazes me that some of the Hollywood set and actors who are always trying to be peacemakers and trying to bring love and peace into the world, sometimes they go and are actors in some of the bloodiest movies out there. I don't understand that. It seemed like that'd be a conflict in conscience. But I guess there's money involved in that, so it makes a difference. But we do live in a very bloody world. The 6th commandment involves the morality of you and me to willfully take a human life. Only God really has that authority, and He does. For example, grant governing authorities to impose capital punishment. Yet God's high-level spiritual preference is that we all control ourselves, control our tempers, control our hatred of others. God wants everyone to turn and repent from violence. Christ came to bring us, His church, the spiritual intent and application of the letter of the law. The church has a standard above what the world lives by. In Matthew 5, we see that just being angry or hateful with a brother is spiritually wrong. Let alone the thought of killing him. God's law is very demanding upon those he has chosen out of this world. Very demanding. The Ten Commandments are demanding in our lives. In Matthew 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies." Always cringe when I read this verse. How do we do this? "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Why do that? Why follow that course of life? Verse 45, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." True children. That's what God wants us to be like. And that's pretty demanding of us, to love our enemies, to love all of those that are against us. But it is in Scripture. It's true. It's part of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul quotes from way back in Deuteronomy chapter 32 in his writing to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 19 of Romans, 12:19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Our goal is indeed to be peacemakers. God wants us to go far beyond just avoiding murder and killing someone. I mean, that should never even enter our minds. He wants us to never maliciously harm another person, even our enemies and those who persecute us. His desire is that we attempt to treat all men with respect as much as possible. To think and live this way demands and necessitates that God's Spirit be active and alive within us. There's no other way that we can live this way of the sixth commandment unless God's Spirit is actively living within us. Commandment number 7, the family version, "Be faithful to your mate in marriage." Now, this wording is probably the most different from that used in most Bible translations. The reason is because the word adultery is a little hard to explain to very young children. And so we pondered this for a long time, and we came up with this wording. And so we were prompted to use faithfulness in marriage as an alternative. And then as they grew up, they could understand later adultery. You know, God designed men and women to come together into a natural union of marriage. And one thing we don't think about is that the seventh commandment actually confirms the sanctity of marriage as God intended, as the foundation of family life. He doesn't want that union broken. He doesn't want unfaithfulness there. In Matthew 19, verse 5, Jesus said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." That's the ideal, the perfect vision. From the very beginning, God intended marriage to be a permanent and monogamous relationship. The seventh commandment forbids married people from having sexual activity with someone other than their spouse. And if that was held true to Hollywood and all the books written and everything, there wouldn't be near as many movies coming out if they had to follow that. A faithful marriage. And in principle, this commandment also applies to all the varieties of sexual immorality out there in the world, within or outside of marriage, including homosexual relations. Today, the practice of just living together in some type of uncommitted, cohabitating way is okay and not all that wrong by most in the world today. It's just the custom. But Scripture says otherwise. And God labels that practice a sin by Scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. The Greek word here is porneia, which includes all types of improper sexual activity. Many, many different illicit sexual activities. Paul says, flee that. The old King James says, flee fornication. To flee means to run the opposite direction. Don't participate, but run away. If we ever find ourselves in any type of situation like that, we need to take off in the opposite direction. To betray a mate in marriage is like betraying our worship to the one true God. You see the symbolism and the parallel there of why God doesn't like unfaithfulness. He doesn't like us having other gods before Him. Again, God is a jealous God, and He wants us to be 100% faithful to Him. As with most broken laws of God, there are physical and spiritual penalties for living a sexually loose life. Yet with sincere repentance, God can send forgiveness to any and all of us that's been there. It can be a thing of the past that God will no longer remember if we want to come out of that looseness. And if God blesses us with marriage, then let's be sure to keep it a faithful and committed blessing as God intended. Commandment number 8, family version, do not steal. The 8th commandment safeguards everyone's right to acquire and own their own property. Of course, since God created the universe, He really owns it all. It's His. But He does share it, and He gives us the right to have private property. But there's no provision in Scripture for us to just go and take and steal that which is not rightfully ours. Stealing exhibits the opposite of love, which is, of course, the opposite of God's way of life. The Apostle Paul addresses stealing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Whoa, what a novel idea. Working hard with your hands so that you can supply your own needs and those who are in need. Stealing is widespread today. We have companies producing substandard quality that cheat their customers. We have workers who charge more time than what they worked, cheating their employers. And we have employers basically stealing from their employees. We have individuals who borrow from others but never return what they take. And in every city, we have criminals that steal and hold up stores to feed a drug habit or to keep from having to go to a regular job every day. The Eighth Commandment requires all of us to be honest and to never take anything that is not earned or gifted to us. And many unknowingly steal and rob from God. Scripture says that. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. At the time period in Malachi, when this was being written, the people were keeping God's tithe for themselves, spending it as they wanted to rather than giving it to God's storehouse. They had become lax. They justified that they just could not live and also pay tithes. They lost faith. And they had lost the fear of God to properly obey the commandments. Bottom line, we must never take what's ours. We should work hard and work smart to support ourselves along with giving God His due and to others in need as well. It's hard to even imagine what it would be like if stealing and thievery went away for just a short time period. Prices would come down. Quality would go up. And God's church would have sufficient to do a mighty work. Commandment number 9. Do not lie. Do not lie. To a young person, a small child, lying is easier to understand than bearing false witness. So that's the rationale there. Truth has its foundation in the God we worship. In John 17, Christ said, "Your word is truth." You know, if we did not have faith in that, then we would not know which scriptures to believe and which wouldn't. We have to believe all scriptures are truth and inspired. In John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." To those of us with God's Spirit, His words, scripture, are everything to us. They mean very little to the world. They may mouth it. They may label themselves as a Christian. They don't believe the actual words they're written down in Scripture. Those Scriptures provide a true pathway to life eternal. God expects truth and not lies, to permeate our lives. We should always, without exception, without hesitation, speak the truth and live the truth in front of everyone. Never be tempted to give an untruth. in front of somebody. Speak the truth. You'll always come out ahead. And it's very hard today to believe people and trust businesses. You know, we live in a very deceiving society. Business ads and salespeople make claims that distort the truth. They don't tell you the whole story, only the good part. And lying has become a way to gain advantage over others. They can lie in hopes of maybe getting some money from you or getting the right answer that they want. And of course, Satan is the original liar. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 44. And Christ here is speaking very plainly to the Jews of his day. John 8, 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You want to follow Satan. And here you're asking me questions? He was a murderer from the beginning. So here we have a sixth commandment violation from Satan. And does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him, Satan. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. And he is a liar and the father of it. Breaking the ninth commandment. Satan is the god of complete lies, half-truths, untruths. His spirit of lying has deceived the whole world to become mostly as he is. So we need to reject Satan and live 100% in truth and sincerity. One proverb on this. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. God loves someone who tells the truth. He has value. He highly values those who live a truthful life. God loves those who rightly divide the word of truth. Our salvation can only be found in the truth of Scripture. Commandment number 10, last commandment. Family version, do not overly wish for things that other people have. This change in wording was due to the word covet. That's a little unusual word for young people, covet. It didn't have a clear meaning to our two boys. Of course, coveting means an excessive desire, a craving for something that's generally improper to have at the time. Coveting is a longing for something that is presently out of reach. Maybe something another person possesses that we would surely like to have. Our mind gets focused on that. It gets focused on the self. And when we get focused on the self, we're heading down a wrong track. We're heading down a life of getting and receiving things rather than God's overall principle of giving and sharing what God has blessed us with. Even if it's very little, He wants us to share with others. God does not like us to grasp inwardly on the self all the time. Overly wishing and desiring can initiate many other sins, including hatred. I don't like that person. He has too much in life. Or stealing. I think I'll steal a little bit and balance the inequity here. You know, we have this concept now of inequality, or what's the phrase, the key word, I can't remember. But we've got people up here in wealth and down here, and we need to balance this out more. So I just go steal it. I want it. So that breaks one commandment. I overly want it, and I'll go break another commandment by going and stealing it. What begins as a wishful thought can become an obsession that leads to a wrongful act. The opposite of coveting is actually helping others to preserve and add to their blessings from God. You know, if we do not rejoice when other people are blessed and have good things given to them by God, then we need to analyze our condition. We probably have got a hang up that we need to work on. You know, if we get upset when we see God blessing others and we're not rejoicing with them, that's something we need to work on and inwardly look at ourselves. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, Paul writes that covetousness is like idolatry. It's like worshiping idols. Why? Because we're so consumed and overwhelmed with this or that physical thing in life. We begin to worship it. So all the commandments somewhat are interrelated. To combat our desires, our wrong desires, we need to exercise faith that God will someday provide a way for us to be satisfied and contented with physical things, if that's our hang-up. Just have faith that at the proper time, God will bring something into our lives that we can be contented with. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And ironically, the more we give ourselves to others, the more we will be happy and rewarded by God. It's kind of an oxymoron. We can never outgive God. And God is always aware of our sacrifices in life. Our goal is to replace coveting and overly wishing with true service and love toward others. So now I've concluded our walk through the Ten Commandments. You know, God's law has purpose and provides a blessing and benefit to all who keep the commandments. And those who don't keep the commandments, there's no benefit. There's a lack of benefit. There actually may be penalties up front, maybe way down the road. But blessings will always come with obedience. The commandments define what should be normal in our everyday lives and our everyday relationships with people and God. I mean, we go out in the world and we see a broad definition of normal out there. But our definition of normal, God's definition, is to live by these Ten Commandments. The source for keeping or breaking the spirit of God's laws is from within. Is from the heart. That's the source of whether we are going to obey or break. And let's notice this in our last scripture. Last scripture for the day. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. And let's also note how many of the Ten Commandments are listed here. How many of the Ten Commandments are listed in these two or three verses? Mark 7:21, Jesus Christ is speaking, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. These things are caused by starting from inside us, thoughts that become actions. And I see at least five, maybe even six separate commandments mentioned here. And of course, the flip side is also true. Good things and blessings come from within as we seek God's flow, Spirit, the Spirit to flow within us, from God, through us, and out toward others. If that's internalized within us, then these good things are going to come out, and not these negative items. So now we're back from the feast. We've had a great time. I assume that's a good statement for most of us anyway. We'll have the winter months upon us here quickly. Be freezing rain out there and snow down the road. Well, let's remember all the good messages that we've heard recently. And let's choose to actively guard our heart and our mind. You know, that the inner workings, the real us, the true us, not the facade outside, but the real us. Let's guard our heart and mind and let only good come out from within us. And we do this by loving God's laws. As we mature spiritually, we come to love the beauty of God's law. Our challenge is to remember and review God's commandments daily. Daily. If you can, run them through your minds every day in your own short version. To do so will bring many, many positive rewards our way.